Wonderful. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, if you will. Matthew chapter 23. Jonathan Hogel has one more Sunday with us. And praise the Lord for that. And then he'll be heading off to Bible college himself. Oh, I'm looking forward to some regular Sundays for a while. That'll be good. Although we do have our anniversary Sunday coming up. It's a special day, but it is a regular day. And we've had so many different guests that are with us, and I enjoy having guests, except I don't get to preach. So I love to have them, but so glad when I don't have them, so I get to preach. And they've done a wonderful job. I've been very proud of each and every one of them and appreciate their ministries and all of that. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, if you found that, let's all stand and read together. I'm starting a new series here tonight for the next 6 or 7 weeks. It's called Things We Know But Don't Do. See, the Christian life is not, we are not having troubles because of what we don't know. We're having troubles because we don't do what we do know. Amen? And by the way, this series is not to condemn us, but it's to enlighten us. Because sometimes we're always searching to learn something else we haven't quite began to master the very basic truths of Scripture that we know we're supposed to do. And then, of course, on Sunday, I start a new series. I'm really excited about that. Getting God's vision. Getting God's vision. We have a few days left on planet Earth. I don't care if you live to be 100. It's just a few days. What is your life? It is but a vapor. We shouldn't waste any of those years. We should figure out God's vision for our life, for our church, and do it with all of our might. Let's get it done for Jesus. And so for next 5-6 weeks, I'll be preaching on getting God's vision on Sunday morning. Let's start here at verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That's the scribes and the Pharisees. They say and do not. Everything they said was good. They say and do not. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, speak to our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit of God prick our hearts, Lord, to get us all in these next few weeks doing more of what we know to do. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Things we know but don't do. Now, each week in these Wednesday night series, I'm going to be talking about another a subject of things we know but don't do. Tonight, I've chosen to tackle what I think is the most obvious thing that Christians know but don't do, and that's soul winning. Soul winning. Winning others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were left on earth to evangelize a lost world. And we find that over and over again. I don't think there's many Christians around that don't know that Jesus Christ left us with a great commission. Now, maybe you could go up to a Christian and say, what's the great commission? And they'd look at you like, I don't know. But if they've been to church very often, they've at least heard it referred to as the great commission. Maybe they've heard a preacher say, we ought to do the great commission. And they go away saying, well, we ought to do the Great Commission. What is it? I don't know. It's the Great Commission. They don't know what it is, perhaps. But especially people in Bible-believing churches, such as ourselves and other churches scattered around the world, many of them that are holding up the Word of God, would know what it is, that they ought to be a witness, they ought to evangelize, they ought to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, that word teach there is not talking about instruction. It means to make disciples. And then it says teaching them to observe. And there again, it's the same word in English, but it's a different word in Greek. It doesn't mean making disciples. It means to instruct, instructing them in all things whatsoever I have commanded. So the idea is, win people to Christ, teach them. Actually, the Great Commission is several fold. It starts with, first of all, go, and then win, and then baptize, and then teach. To go, to win, to baptize, to teach all things whatsoever I command you. That might take a while. Amen. That might take a while. Paul was in 3 years in Corinth and said he taught him all, you know, the full counsel of God, but it took him 3 years. But he says day and night. So since he did it more than just 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, it might take us a little bit longer than 3 years, since he did it day and night but taught them all things. And so it's go, win, baptize, teach, go, win, baptize, teach, go, win, baptize, teach, to go, win, baptize, teach. The main thing ought to always be the main thing. Go, win, baptize, teach. Reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ is always the main mission, not just of a church, but the main mission in the life of every believer. Every one of us are commissioned to share the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 48 says, "And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." God said after his resurrection, Jesus Christ gave all of these after his resurrection. His last standing order was to go, win, baptize, teach. Reach people for Christ. Preach the gospel to every creature. And ye are witnesses of these things. John chapter 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So the Father sent Christ into the world, and Christ says, "Even so send I you." Well, then, Jesus, why were you sent? "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's his mission. The Son of Man has come to seek, to save that which is lost. That's his mission. By the way, he did his mission. Amen? He did his mission. But he says, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." And he wasn't talking just to the 11 disciples that were left. Judas was gone, but the 11 disciples, he wasn't just talking to them. He was talking to all believers. And by the way, you look at the book of Acts, they took that seriously. And in Acts chapter 4, there was a persecution, and they left Jerusalem, all except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But the Bible says the Christians scattered throughout Jerusalem, left Jerusalem, go to Judea, Samaria. And the Bible says, "And they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel." Well, that was the preachers, right? No. The preachers were in Jerusalem. They didn't scatter. It says they all scattered except the apostles. That's the preachers. "But they that were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel." Why'd they do that? Jesus said, "Do it." The resurrected Savior said, "Do it." And so the Bible tells us here the Great Commission. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. That's Oregon. That's the other side of the planet from Jerusalem. Other side of the planet. So we don't get to evangelize Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, but we do get to evangelize the uttermost parts of the world because that's where we're at. Interesting enough, it says both in this and that and that and that. So that is the commission of every local church to be involved in missions. The main reason a church is involved in missions is they take the Great Commission seriously. They take the Great Commission seriously. Our job is to evangelize, go into all the world. So we can't be in two places at one time, so we support a missionary who can be over there, and a missionary over there, and a missionary in Europe, and a missionary in South Africa, and a missionary in Africa, a missionary in Canada, and a missionary in Mexico, and a missionary in the Philippines, and a missionary over in Asia, and a missionary in Russia. So we can support missionaries all over the world. Why? Because that's a commission. Both, it says, both. So we cannot be in more than two places at one time. I know people who thought they were, but you can't do that. But I'm telling you that we can do that through missions. And one of the reasons why churches keep pushing and pushing and pushing to support more and more and more and more missionaries is because the commission is to win more and more and more people to Christ. And that's why a church like ours tries to support soul-winning missionaries. I don't like a missionary letter that tells us how their family's doing, the dog's fine, the weather's good, pray for rain or pray for this. I want to hear about churches getting started, souls being saved, lives being changed, because that's what we're supporting them to do. To reach people for the Savior. We know about the Great Commission. Very few Christians in a Bible-believing church, you could come up there, and maybe they don't know the terminology, but you could go to almost any church and say, do you believe that Jesus wants us to tell others about Himself? Yes or no? True or false? I'm just guessing most of them are going to get it right. Don't you think so? Most people are going to get it right. But do most Christians do that? Now, the Pharisees say and do not. Now, we're not Pharisees because Baptists don't say and don't do. They just don't say. They just don't do. We don't do, but we don't say. So the Pharisee was telling what they would do, but yet they didn't do it. We don't go around saying, I've been sharing the gospel. Not really. We don't do that. We'll say, we ought to share the gospel. Are you doing it? Well, we ought to share the gospel. Yeah, but have you been doing it lately? Well, I'm just saying, we ought to share the gospel. See, it's much easier to say than to do. So what happens is, since it convicts us every time we say it, we'd rather not say it. Because if we don't say it, then we don't feel bad. I found that if I don't get to go soul winning a while, I don't like to talk about it much. But if I'm going on a regular basis and enjoying some results, I enjoy talking about it. And most Christians are about that same way. We know we ought to do it. Why are we not? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit as well. We know the Great Commission. We know that Jesus says, or the Bible says, that we're Christ's ambassadors. We know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Okay, so the message of Jesus Christ was a message of reconciliation. Here's a holy God, here's a sinful people, but there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, the sinless Son of God. And God, knowing Jesus knowing the Father and Jesus being born in humanity, could reconcile through His death on the cross, through His shed blood for our sins, reconcile sinful man who looks to Christ by faith to a holy God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And so we're cleansed by our sin so that a holy God can now embrace a sinful creature who has been forgiven and purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what a wonderful story. And you and I have the word of reconciliation. We have the mission of reconciliation. Our message to a lost world is, be ye reconciled unto God. That's our message. That's our command. That's our commission. We are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? That's someone who speaks on behalf of another country. He has authority not to say what he wants to say. He has authority to say and be a spokesman for the country of which he's come. And he is to say what the authority in the country from whence he came says. He just says it in another country to other people. But he speaks on behalf of the country of which he belongs. And you and I are, we belong to heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Bible tells us that we are having this word of reconciliation to a lost world. We have a message of salvation. And we are to speak that because we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't it interesting that we're ambassadors, and sadly to say, and I include myself in all of this, sadly to say, we can talk about everything under the sun except what our sending agent told us to talk about. Amen? Didn't Jesus, he told us what to talk about. Here's our message, be ye reconciled to God. But we are so intimidated by the message sometimes, or the people we have talked. Well, they probably wouldn't be interested. Well, before you heard it, you weren't. But aren't you glad somebody told you anyway? Yeah. I didn't go around as a lost person saying, I'm interested. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none. They're all gone out of the way. And yet, the gospel has a way of convicting and convincing the hardest heart. The Bible tells us about the Great Commission. The Bible tells us we're all His ambassadors. Here's something else we know. We know that sharing the gospel is our responsibility. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Paul says this to the church of Corinth. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul says, I've been going around Corinth church, and I find there's people here that don't even know about the gospel. And he says, I speak this to your shame. So in other words, he's saying, what are you doing? Are you playing church? Now, we don't want to ever just play church. Well, I praise God, you know, over the last few days, we saw 967 people say, praise the Lord, we ought to be able to just sit down and rest for at least a month, maybe a year. No, sir. Our job is to share the gospel till Jesus comes, or we meet Him. Share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. That's our mission. I'm not meaning that you got to do that 24 hours a day, but I am saying that every week of our life we ought to make time to some way, somehow, systematically figure out how we can get the gospel out. Here's the last thing I want to mention by way of introduction. And it's over half the sermon, so don't worry. We know the gospel is life or death. We know that. See, it's not a matter of whether someone's part of our church or their church or not church or this church or no church. It's not about whether you're in church or out of church. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. The Bible says in 1 John 5:11 and 12, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's true what they put on the bumper sticker. It's turn or burn. It's eternity, smoking or non-smoking. I mean, I'm not big on bumper stickers, but if I did, you know, that the message is true. I've seen belt buckles that they turn or burn. I'd rather just hand out gospel tracts myself, but I'm just saying we know it's that serious. Now, to a man who doesn't know Christ, he's thinking, well, it's no big deal. I'm just not a believer. That's just the way I am. That's just my choice. And we're saying, well, God's Word says it's far more serious than that. Because if you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We know it's life or death. But sadly to say, in churches for the most part across this country, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. The Great Omission. Oh, we're real good at programs. I'm all for taking blankets to homeless people, but don't call that evangelism. I'm all for feeding the poor, soup kitchens. And I know a lot of Christians that will donate time, and that's a fine thing. That's a good humanitarian thing to do. But don't call that evangelism. Because there's never been a can of Campbell's soup that's led anybody to Jesus. There's never been a bowl of stew that's convicted someone of their sin. Somebody has to preach. Somebody has to share the gospel. Now, it'd be a wonderful thing if you hand out a blanket and then share the gospel. Or give them some soup and share the gospel. Sharing the gospel is the main thing. And yet, so many times it's been relegated to perhaps a few special, quote, outreach programs of the church once or twice throughout the year. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We do not want the Great Commission here at Grandview Baptist Church to become the Great Omission. We want to be pressing after winning souls to Jesus Christ. That's why we want to keep those buses going. Oh, I know they're expensive. I love the bus ministry. I hate buses. Every time you think you got them all running, you know, a flat tire. Every time you think you got them running, an engine blows, or this happens, or that happens. And I've been asked the last several weeks, well, where's the wheelchair lift? Well, the motor blew. When are you going to fix it? Well, I don't know how much that costs, but we don't have it. When we get it, we'll run it again. And I miss the men and women who come in the wheelchairs because they have a heart for God and love and love and love being in church. They love being in church. But they can't pay for that. They're on fixed incomes. They're in a retirement home. They can't pay for something like that. It's just an expression of our love for them and to be able to do something like that. But we run those buses. We get to see boys and girls, moms and dads, teenagers, trust Christ as our Savior. We ran 53 routes this Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And praise God, we don't do that every week. But reaching people for Christ, that's a good thing. It's a practical way to carry out the gospel. The Great Commission becoming the Great Omission. We know that sharing the gospel, we know that that's what Christ wants us to do. Things we know but don't do. But the sad result is, the sad fact is, very few Christians ever, in their whole life, ever lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Very few Christians ever lead someone to a saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm preaching to our people, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here on a Wednesday night, and I think most of you would be, many of you would be surprised how many in our church have indeed led people to Jesus Christ. I'm just going to guess that a vast majority of our people who attend on a regular basis have, maybe not on a regular basis, but have had the joy in their life of leading somebody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the exception. That is not the rule in churches. That is not the norm in Christianity. Because the vast majority of Christians have never led a soul to Christ, including their own children. Including their own children. And I don't want anyone to go to hell, but I certainly wouldn't want my children not to go to heaven. I want them to go to heaven. We ought to all make sure that our family have been approached with the gospel. Very few Christians ever lead anyone to Christ. Secondly, those who have never led a soul to Christ seldom give much money to missions. You see, it's only if you care about souls locally will you care about souls internationally. Doesn't that make sense? So if I don't care about sharing the gospel in my life, why would I support someone to do it in their life? You're going to find that the people who give the most to missions are people who speak a good word for Jesus all the time themselves. I'm just going to tell you, that's a fact. You won't have people give much to missions if they don't in their life share about Jesus Christ. I don't mean they see people saved all the time, but they're talking to people about Jesus from time to time. We have failed to teach the utmost importance of every Christian's obedience to the Great Commission. We can talk on how to live a healthy lifestyle. We can talk about how to have success in marriage. We can talk on how to raise good kids. We can talk about everything that's important to us. But very few times do we preach on that which is important to God. I think God wants us to have healthy marriages. I think He wants us to have healthy bodies. I think He wants us to do a lot of things like that. But at the same time, the most important thing is the Great Commission. Would you agree? I think that's true. Now, how do we start? If that's an area of your life that you're lacking, let me just tell you, you're not going to flip a switch and get there. It's a process. Let me tell you about my life just a little bit, and then I'll share with you how to start. I was saved when I was 9. And when I was probably around 12, maybe even 11, I started going out on visitation on Thursday nights with my pastor. In fact, in our church, there was my pastor, my father, my brother, me, and my pastor's son, all five of us. We were the whole total outreach of our church. But our church only ran about 60, but we were the outreach team of our church. Okay, so my dad would go with my brother and my pastor's son, and I had the joy of going with my pastor. I like that. I got to go with my preacher. And so I was just a junior age boy or girl. No, boy. Junior age boy. Let me think before I talk. I was a junior age boy. Yeah. Just checking on the hair on my legs, make sure, you know, I didn't shave. But, yeah. And so I went. Now, I grew up in a church where I never heard a lot of preaching about evangelism. It was just, that's what you're supposed to do. That was just what Christians do. There was an expectation that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your job's to help see people get saved. Now, I did not know how to do it as a young teenager. But I knew my job was to introduce others to Christ. So the way I would do it is I would invite friends from school to our church to hear my pastor preach. And my pastor would preach and he'd talk about salvation. He'd give an invitation and I'd look over to my friend and I said, if you want to walk down the aisle, I'll go with you. And I know I saw, I don't know, over a dozen of my friends trust Jesus Christ as their Savior that way. So they'd look and say, and what would I do down the aisle? And I'd say, well, pastor can tell you how to go to heaven when you die. And they'd say, oh, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I said, well, good, follow me. And they'd look at me like, no, and I'd just start walking. Come on, come on. Yeah, come on, come on, come on, come on. And I would get people down the aisle. I never had to drag one of them. But, of course, they were a little hesitant and they didn't know. But they wanted to go. You want to go to heaven? Yeah. Well, follow me then. And so I'd say, Pastor Sitton, this is my friend Joey. And Joey wants to go to heaven when he dies. And I'd just stand there smiling. Because I did my part. See, I didn't know how to lead him to Christ. But I knew Joey needed to be saved. Because I knew everybody needed to be saved. I knew that. And when I was a young man, some of you that went to a good church many years ago, you'd remember something like this. When I was a young man, people would preach and say, you ought to have a burden for souls. How many have ever heard someone preach like that? You ought to have a burden for souls. Ought to have a burden for souls. And I'd try to work up a burden. The preacher would say, when's the last time you wet your pillow at night praying and tears coming down your cheeks for lost souls? And I'd think, never. I didn't know people did that. So I would get my pillow. I would try to work up a good cry. It was very difficult for me to do. And, you know, and maybe one tear hit the pillow. And I'm thinking, is that qualify for wetting your pillow? I don't know. You know, when you preach some things, you forget. Junior age boys take everything literal. Everything serious. If you're supposed to do that, then that's what I'm supposed to do. And so I'm trying to figure out how to cry on my pillow. Like, what's that going to do? I don't know what that's going to do. But the preacher said I ought to do it. I want a burden for souls. Here's one thing I have learned. You never get the burden till you're going. You never get the burden at home. I never have got the burden sitting in a chair at home. But when you go and you see people, Jesus said this. It says, when he saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. Now, Jesus was full of compassion, but he didn't say anything about compassion until he saw the multitude. You go and see how people live and you'll have a burden for them. You go and see how these kids that came in, some of them not knowing how to act, but you, when you look at how they live, all of a sudden you have a different heart for them. All of a sudden, your heart's broken for them. You care for them. when you see how people interact with their each, and that's their family, you get a burden for them. And so that's how I led people to Christ. Now, the first soul I ever led to Christ on my own, I was 16 years of age. I've told you the story, so I won't go in it, but I went to a hospital and led another teenager to Christ. And I said, would you like to pray and trust Christ your Savior? And he looked up and said, yes. And I thought, whoa, yes. Now I thought, what do I do now? Oh, I lead him in prayer. And so I prayed with him, and he invited Christ to his life. My pastor's son was with me. We went out in the parking lot. We went, praise the Lord. We were so excited. First person we ever led to Christ by ourselves. I went off to Bible college at age 17. And I think I'd counted up, 17 people was all the people I'd ever led my life up to then. And that's not much. But I found out it was more than anybody else I knew at Bible college. It didn't seem like very much. But I found out a lot of these people come from good churches. They never led anybody to Christ. Now, we have a phenomenal church here. Most of our teenagers have led more than 17 people to Christ every year they've been in the teen department. They're amazing teenagers in sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot we can learn from them. Boldness, working at it. Now, that's my story. As an adult, a lot of times I went out soul winning. Every week I'd go out soul winning. But sometimes I'd go months before I'd see anybody saved. I went out every single week. But I didn't know how to draw the net. I would share the gospel, but nobody gets saved. And then I went to a preaching conference and a guy said, it was preaching to pastors, said, some of you pastors haven't led a soul to Christ in a whole week. And I'm thinking, who told him? And he said, I think it's unethical for you to take a salary if you're not leading people to Christ on a regular basis. I thought, oh. He said, why don't you fast and pray about that? And I thought, okay, that's like wetting your pillow. I can do that. So if I went over a week without seeing somebody saved, I'd fast 2 or 3 days. And I'd say, Lord, let me starve to death. If I'm not going to lead anybody to Christ, just let me starve to death and I'll just go to heaven. But inevitably, about the fourth day, I got hungry enough and ate anyway. But I did get serious about it, and I kept going after trying to win somebody to Christ. Then I learned some more about soul winning, and God allowed me to be a little more effective. Many people in the history of Grandview Baptist Church that I have led to go soul winning are much better soul winners than I am or ever will be. Laymen in our church and young men and ladies who've gone through our church led far more people personally than I have. I've had special privileges to preach here and there in other countries and stuff. So I've got to lead thousands and thousands of people to Christ. But one-on-one, for these 30 years, I've averaged somewhere between 120 to maybe 250 people I get to lead to Christ every year. I have teenagers that have seen 1,000 in 1 year or something years ago. Many of them, our teenagers, are far more proficient than I am. But every year I see 100 plus people personally soul winning get a lead to Jesus Christ. I work at it. I get eaten up if I don't get to see somebody saved in a week. I get eaten up if it goes 2 weeks. I get spiritually depressed. Now, depressed isn't the word. Spiritually convicted, that's what I get. So I go out and want to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And I work at it. Now, how do you start? How do you get from not sharing the gospel to sharing the gospel? I started when I was 13. I didn't get effective at it until I was about 30. It took a long time. So you're not going to get real good at it real quick, although I've seen people get real good at it real quick. Steve Wilkerson was my soul winning partner. He got real good at it real quick. Started seeing a lot of people saved. Took me a long time. Four things to say and we're through. First of all, how do you start? Pass out a track. Pass out a track. Take a track, go into a public restroom and leave it on the sink and go. Go to a restaurant, get a tip, put a track by the tip and leave. Pass out a track. Get a coffee at a drive-thru and say, by the way, I have something for you to read. Invitation to our church. Has the gospel on it. Learn to just pass out paper. Now, that's where it starts. But passing out paper is not all that effective. But it's a start. You see, when I was about 18 years ago, I heard a statistic that said for every 2,000 tracts that are passed out, one is read. So that's a lot of paper you got to pass out. But it's what gets your foot in the door toward the path of sharing the gospel. It is the first step of you obeying the Great Commission, passing out a piece of paper. The worst thing that's ever happened to me passing out a piece of paper is get a call from a manager of an apartment complex saying, come pick up your paper. But now I don't just indiscriminately pass out stuff like that, unless we have a big day. But then we go far enough away where we can't go back and get them. By the way, we didn't get one call. That's a miracle. We passed out probably about 20,000 invitations. Pass out a tract. Here's the second thing. Invite someone to church. Invite someone to church. Have them sit beside you. Would you like to go down front? Are you a Christian? Have you got saved? We have a young couple who comes every Sunday. Max and Melina, they set up over here. And Max was sitting up there, and during the invitation, Chuck Wooster, who knew them, turns over and says, Max, are you a Christian? He goes, would you like to be? Come with me. And he walked across there, and walked down the aisle, and walked down here, and got saved, and got baptized, and him and his wife joined the church. He was already saved as a teenager. God did a wonderful work in their life. She was having cotton candy all over her during the fair. And they were serving God. So, invite them to church. Don't just invite them to church, but walk them down the aisle. Say, would you like to go? Thirdly, be a silent partner. Be a silent partner. You learn by observation. It's better caught than taught. You can be in soul winning classes. You can learn in sharing the gospel classes all your life and never lead the person to Christ. Because it's not academic. It's observation. You have to get over fear. Fear. And the only way to do it is observe. And you go with someone and you said, nobody's cursed you out. Well, of course not. I'm likable. Well, I always thought they cursed you out. Well, that's Brother Vestal. They curse him out. But they don't curse me. I'm nice. And you're going to find that people are just nice. And you don't get to talk to everybody you knock on a door or meet. You're looking for someone who has a look. You're looking for someone who's looking. So I only want to talk to people who want the gospel, who are interested in Jesus. Say, how do you know? Well, because I knock on their door, I give them a gospel tract, I tell them I'm from church, and then they're still standing there. And if they're still standing there, I know they're interested. Because 99% of the time they'll say, oh, thank you very much. And when they start backing up like that, I don't put my foot in the door and say, it's turn or burn. I don't do that. I just say, well, God bless you. Have a good day. But when I give a tract to someone and they go, oh, we've been thinking about going to church. That's the person whose heart the Holy Spirit of God has prepared for your visit. So I don't go trying to win everybody I see to Christ. I go looking for someone God's dealing with. So that's what makes soul winning fun. It's not on me. I'm not trying to convince everyone I meet. I'm just looking for someone who's searching. I've got answers if they got questions. So I'm looking for someone who's questioning. The Bible says the Spirit of God searches the heart, and searches the deep things of God. And that Greek word that's translated searcheth is also translated questions. So the Holy Spirit puts questions in the heart of a lost man. Where will I go when I die? Is this all there is? Is there more than this? He puts questions in the heart of a sinner. And a soul winner shows up and he's got answers because he knows the Word of God. The Word of God has the answers. And so be a silent partner. You will learn by observation. It's better caught than taught. And then lastly, memorize some verses that communicate the gospel. Learn the Romans road. Learn some John 3:16. Learn Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9 and 10, and verse 13. Know 1 John 5:13. Know some verses that have to do with salvation. James 1:22 says, be ye doers, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We want to be a church that not just talks the gospel, we want to share the gospel. And every one of us, every single one of us, have an obligation before God to share the gospel. Now, does that mean if you don't make it on a Thursday night, you're not a good Christian? No. There's nowhere in Scripture says it's designated for, you know, an hour and a half time. But I've found that it's good to plan it or else you don't do it. I would rather us just do it all the time by ourselves, incidentally, with the people that we meet in our lives. That is the best way to share the gospel, just people we meet all during our life. But as a pastor, I don't walk down the halls very often and just see sinners walking through the halls. So I got to go up to staff members and say, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And they say, yeah, pastor. I said, okay, just checking. And but they're already saved. So I've got to force myself to get on the mission field. And so Thursday nights works real well for me. So I show up at 7 o'clock and I just go out and try to knock on some doors. Most of the time I get to lead someone to Christ. Sometimes I don't get to lead people to Christ. I don't feel bad if I don't see somebody saved. I feel great if I do get to see someone saved. But I can't force people to get saved. I'm just giving people an opportunity. I'm just looking to try to find someone who's interested. And sometimes I find them and sometimes I don't. But I've found if I am yielded, that I far more often find people who want to know how to go to heaven when they die. Things we know but don't do. Soul winning, sharing the gospel.